Ooh, y'all, I am messing with the order of the story. This is usually Transfiguration Sunday that comes in January, getting ready for Lent, but we're not going in order. We're going to have some fun. So will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We are on a journey looking at exploring the changing of our hearts through the Christmas story and the Christmas season. Last week, we began with one of the old classics, It's a Wonderful Life, and George Bailey, and how he was able to get a heart of hope in the Christmas message. And this Sunday, we move into another classic, maybe the most classic of all Christmas stories, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Now, it was written, believe it or not, in 1843. By my math, that's almost 140 years ago. Is my math correct, anyone? Almost, yes. All right. 140 years ago, and I can't imagine that Charles Dickens knew when he was writing this and published it just how large of an impact it would have. Just think about this. 143 versions of this story to date have been made into television shows, movies, and the stage. One from Walt Disney on has redone this story. We've even got like Scrooge McDuck, right, as DuckTales redid this. But Ebenezer Scrooge is the main character of this story, and Charles Dickens describes him as, in the book, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, secret and self-contained, and as solitary as an oyster. Yikes! I would hope nobody would use any of those words ever to describe me. Yet all of those words are used to describe Old Man Scrooge. But the question is, what made Scrooge this way? As we look into the story, and especially as we look into Scrooge's past through the ghost of Christmas past, we find that Scrooge had a cruel and unloving father. We hear nothing of a mother, and we hear that at a young age, Ebenezer was sent to live in a strict boarding school where he didn't even get to come home for Christmas, but spent it alone at the school. As he gets older, we find that he found love and became engaged, but his fiance breaks off the engagement and leaves him, feeling that he was too obsessed with money. And then we see that Scrooge, through all of this, and possibly as some think by living through the Napoleonic Wars, that Scrooge's biggest fear is poverty. And he believes that money, unlike people, can bring him happiness. Well, the story takes place on Christmas Eve, doesn't it? And what do we have on Christmas Eve? But Scrooge is once again choosing money over everything else. He withholds help for the poor. He rejects his nephew's offer to spend Christmas Eve with family. And he chooses harsh treatment of his only employee, Bob Cratchit. What a man, what a day. What the opposite of the spirit of Christmas he shows. But in the story, upon going to sleep, what happens but Scrooge is visited by his old business partner, Jacob Marley, who is covered in chains and warns Scrooge that he will have the same eternal fate if he does not change his ways. Now let's pause here for a minute. As we think about Marley and these chains of the life that he has lived and the sins and cruelties that he carried. And let's think for a minute, what would it be like if we did not have the gift of grace? Now grace, as we know, is a free gift of God that allows us free forgiveness, but it is not a permission to act badly, knowing that we will receive forgiveness. But grace is a second chance to do better, an offer that Scrooge receives through nighttime visits from ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. Now, before going on in the story, I must take a minute to think about the name Ebenezer. I needed to look it up. I needed to find out, for I knew it was in the story, but I also know that Ebenezer is part of one of my favorite hymns, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." As one of the lines says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, here by thine great help I've come, and by hope, by thy good pleasure, safety to arrive at home." And you're all going, it would have been nice if somebody in tune could sing it. I hear Ebenezer, and immediately, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer," comes into my head. So there's got to be some link between Ebenezer and the Bible to have it in this hymn. Well, if you look, the first instance that you will find it is 1 Samuel 17. And what's going on? But surprise, surprise, God's people are struggling to be obedient and to follow God. Actually, the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God would dwell on earth, had been stolen by the Philistines, and where were God's people's hearts but in idols and foreign gods and anywhere else than they were supposed to be? It's like the story after story of God's people and their straying hearts all through the Old Testament and the consequences they face. Well, they were found with idols. They were found with foreign gods, and they were found with straying hearts, guilty of their sins. But in 1 Samuel 7, the Ark of the Covenant has finally been returned, and the Philistines are defeated. God's people rejoice. God's people destroy the idols and tell God that they will keep their hearts faithful. And what does Samuel do? But Samuel sets up a stone and an altar and blesses it and calls it Ebenezer, translated into stone of help. That here is the place that God helped God's people. And Ebenezer from that time became a marker of conversion and transformation. Words that we wouldn't think would describe Ebenezer Scrooge in most of the story of Christmas Carol. But let's get back to the Ebenezer Scrooge. Because what happened? But he was transformed. He was converted from greed to love after the ghosts visited, showing him where he came from, that it wasn't just a lonely place in the boarding school, but seeing the love of his sister that came to pick him up and bring him to Christmas dinner, that showed him the past of where he came from, the beloved businessman that he worked for that took care of him, the family that he had, the places that had an impact on him, and seeing the ability to do the same in his present and for his future. When they showed him where he came from, when they showed him how he was choosing to live his life in the present and the lonely fate that stood before him without a soul sorrowing at his passing, he was converted and became a new man. Now in our scripture this morning, I promise Scrooge and the Transfiguration do match up in my mind and in my heart, and I hope they will in yours as well. But here in this scripture, Jesus takes three of his disciples up onto the mountain. And what do they have but a visit of ghosts of the past, Moses and Elijah? Just a little asterisk, Moses and Elijah are the two in the Old Testament that were prophets that were never buried and a final resting place never found. And here they come back for a visit. They appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, And that mountaintop experience was called the Transfiguration. Have you ever had mountaintop experiences? One of those God moments that impacts your life, where you see God and are changed for the better? I had quite a few that I could think of as I was writing this sermon, but the one that really came to mind was one year when I was at a ministry training. And one of the nights of the training was sketched out to be a night of worship and praise. Simply singing and prayers with three or four different musical groups working to lead that two-hour worship time. We were immersed in the music of God. We were immersed in prayers together. And with each song and each prayer, the world was just fading away for me. And I was fully in that moment. And I was fully feeling God right there with me. I came to that event to learn about how I could do ministry better. But the most pivotal moment was not about the learning that I could record in a notebook, but a transformation in my heart that reminded me of why I was in ministry and who I was in ministry for and who was with me through all of it. I didn't want the night to end, and I've tried to capture that moment again through CDs, even going and seeing one of those groups in person once again. But it was an evening that was a moment and could not be repeated. Peter was feeling that mountaintop moment. Peter was like me, wanting to capture it and hold on to it. And so what did he offer? But he said, "I can set up booths for you and Elijah and Moses." Booths that are essentially a tent intended to have a presence of God within them. Well, he was either trying to get them to stay longer, or he was possibly offering radical hospitality, but either which way, it was denied. And Jesus told them, "We can't hold this moment, but we must move on." They needed to descend from the mountain. They were changed and refueled, but they needed to take that with them for the journey that they were on. It reminds me of those who climb Mount Everest, not something that would ever end up on my wish list, but they spend years planning, weeks climbing, but in reality, if you didn't know, they spend seconds at the top, literal seconds, usually just enough to snap a picture and then begin their journey home. Why? Because the air is so thin at that altitude that they just can't be there more than those seconds. It's simply not possible. But that moment and those seconds is worth the climb. The peak might be momentary, but the change in them, the impact upon their lives, and the witness that they have lasts a lifetime. How many times do you think each person that's climbed Everest has told that story, showed that photo, and let people live it through them? On the mountain of the Lord, beyond the appearance of Moses and Elijah, God speaks, affirming once again for the second time that Jesus is his beloved son, the one with whom I am well pleased. The same words we had heard at Jesus' baptism, but this time adding the instruction, "Listen to him." Sometimes listening is the easy part. Following the instructions is the challenge that lies ahead. Take Scrooge, for instance. Seeing his past, present, and future was only part of the story. He could have seen those and said, "That's nice," and kept living his life the way he always has. But what he did with that information, what he did with those visions, memories, and foreshadowing was the real challenge and change that happened and made the story. With the visions, Scrooge finally finds peace in his heart, and with peace, he's able to have joy, possibly for the very first time in his life. He lives the promise of the prophet Ezekiel, who in the 36th chapter, 26th verse says, "I will remove your heart of stone, and I will cleanse you of all of your impurities." If Scrooge, the greediest and grouchiest of all men that could ever have been written about, could have his heart of stone turned to a heart of peace and joy, then y'all, there is hope for every single one of us. What do we need to do? We need to search for our mountaintop experience. Even if it takes days and weeks of planning and preparation and patience to find it. We need to be fully open and present when we get there, not missing a single moment that is offered. We better be careful not to be on our phone or we might miss it, right? We need to listen to what God has to say to us. We need to seek for any hardness that's in our hearts and any impurities that are in there to be cleansed and removed from us. And we need to be transfigured, allowing the light of God to fill us and shine through us, so that when we return from the mountain, our change is unmistakable and visible to those around us. And finally, this Christmas season and Advent, as we prepare for it, we must look at this transfiguration story, being reminded that there are things that we admire and things that we follow. We admire the majesty of creation. We admire the beauty of art and the other wonders of this world. But Jesus is not to be admired, like a snapshot, a picture, or a mountain. We are called not to just to sit back and admire the Christmas story and the wonder of what God has done in the incarnation of Christ into our lives, but we are called to follow Jesus's teaching, example, and life actively and fully. This Christmas, let us not be spectators, those who are willing to just sit back and watch, but let us be the active participants in telling the story through our lives that we live and the impact that we have on others. My friends, will you pray with me? Gracious God, we are thankful that we are not Scrooge, that we do not have such hardened and rough hearts that ignore other people's needs and are focused purely on money. But we also know that we are not perfect. As only one perfect person lived this earth and has ascended back to heaven with you. And so we pray that through the rest of this Advent season, that you can help us to inventory our hearts and our lives, to see what it is that we need cleansed and removed from us, where it is that we need to be better followers of Christ and not just readers, hearers, and admirers. Help us to see where we can find a greater peace with our lives, peace with your presence in our lives that allows us to live in full love for those around us, and especially a complete and total love for you. May we find in this Advent season a mountaintop experience
that brings us as close as possible with you, that transforms us, changes us, and allows us to see your light in us that shines in this world. For all of this, Lord, we pray in your mighty name and in your Son, Jesus Christ, whose birth we await in just a couple weeks. For this, we give thanks. Amen. My friends, will you be in prayer with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the grace that he brought to know that when we are imperfect, that you, through his sacrifice, purify us and put us back in right relationship with you and allow us a right relationship with one another. As we prepare for our communion meal this morning, remembering that it is a complete story between the birth of Christ and the death and resurrection of Christ, may you bless the bread and juice that we are about to eat. May it be for us the body and blood of our Son, Jesus Christ, poured out for us as an offering for our lives, and to allow us to be in covenant relationship with you. May we take these gifts of bread and juice, taking your presence in with them and becoming your presence in this world, transfigured to be your face shining for all to see. May this come through your Holy Spirit and the gift that it is for us as we pray this prayer for you. Amen. And now for our closing hymn.